Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And you may be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your Son and our Savior Jesus, who came to this earth to accomplish the eternal plan of redemption of your people. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit within us and among us. Enable us to proclaim your word, to hear your word, and to be changed, transformed by your word. And it's all to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen. If you've been a Christian for a while, you and I know that we're in a death match with indwelling sin. And what's more perplexing is the constant deadly threats from our enemy. A friend of mine gave me this little book that you could read in less than 2 hours by Robert Morgan, The Red Sea Rules. I want to take a quote from Morgan as he talks about these threats. Whenever the devil attacks, whether covertly or overtly, he is closer and crueler than we realize, like the Pharaoh of the Exodus. As the tyrant gazed over his wasted domain, he saw slave ghettos deserted like ghost towns. His building projects were suspended, and the sounds of construction had ceased. The snap of the lash was hushed. Nor was a slave nearby to draw his bath, oil his body, or bow at his feet, or even fetch his breakfast. Pharaoh was plundered and humbled before his countrymen. His anger rose like mercury in a thermometer. "Summon the generals," he roared. "Wake the troops. Harness the chariots." Our friend Spurgeon reminds us that Satan, the great tyrant, has not forgotten you, and he designs your capture and your re-enslavement. And how does he plan to do that? Well, Jesus tells us about the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the enemy has sown agents within the kingdom of God, agents whom we could identify most times. But what is more insidious is that Satan has access to your minds. When faced with circumstances that overwhelm you, notice how readily you think and begin to complain, like the children of Israel trapped at the Red Sea. In those moments, you fail to see your true identity as God's children, his treasured possession. You tend to revert to your old way of thinking, and you act in the manner that you once lived when you were in bondage to sin. And Paul describes this bondage in the first three verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Listen to what he says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children destined for wrath. So Paul writes this 202-word sentence. In the original, this text is one long sentence, 202 words, informing us of the rich blessings of God's salvation with Christ himself as the source of that blessing. In verse 3, this old apostle who is in his late 60s, possibly 70, who's been walking with the Lord now for decades, he begins verse 3 with an outburst of praise to God out of gratitude and thanksgiving as he recalls God's marvelous salvation in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It's a play on words. It's a play on word. And 18 times the word blessed is used in the New Testament. And it is always spoken of being as God as the one being blessed. And every spiritual blessing is the sum total of everything that believers have received by faith in God's redemptive act in Christ Jesus. All of the benefits of this long sentence are understood as elements of this one blessing and are therefore the basis for ascribing praise to Almighty God. This is a very deep and complex text. So I'd like to simplify it by giving you some memory aids as you read through Ephesians for the rest of the week and talk about the plan of salvation, the power of salvation, the personality of this great salvation, and the purpose of this salvation. Beginning at verse 4, the scripture says, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. The salvation that Christ has come to bring for his people, it's eternal and it's timeless. And it speaks not only of its longevity, but of the quality of this salvation. This and other scriptures point to the fact that a gracious God chose some to salvation before he created all things. This is a very controversial subject, but it's in the scripture. And in Christ, believers were chosen only in Christ to be adopted as God's own children. And that's essentially what predestination is. Chosen by God to become children of God. And if God does not do the choosing, no one on this earth will ever be saved, because no one of their own volition will ever choose God. So which begs the question, why would God elect you or anyone to salvation? And the simple answer is this: because he loves you. And there's a follow-up to that question with another question. What is there about you that would make him love you? The truth is, there is nothing in us that makes God love any one of us. The scripture says that God chose the elect in Christ. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us, where? In the beloved. This is the same God who declared on the Mount of Transfiguration, as well as in the Jordan when Jesus was being baptized by John, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so those who have been chosen by God are chosen only through their union with Jesus Christ. God is not obligated to anybody, and the merits of his choosing is based squarely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul could say, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. Chose us in the beloved. And it is pure grace. It's by grace. And so believers are chosen by God to become his children, but they're chosen to be holy and to be blameless. That means to be different from the world, to look like him. That's the eternal plan of our salvation. And the power of our salvation is found in verse 7, verse 11, and verses 13 and 14. If you've been a Christian for a while, you would know that sin is very powerful. And the truth about sin is that it separates us from God. Paul addresses this separation in verse 12 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Father planned it, and Jesus Christ the Son accomplished the redemption of God's elect from the bondage of sin. Christ paid the ransom demanded by God with his own blood. Jesus brought a power that has conquered sin and death, and John captures this in 1 John 3 and 8. He was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Last week, Skip reminded us so beautifully of Christ being the power of God himself when he speaks of the incarnate God, the Word, coming down and becoming flesh. And the word is he pitched a tent. And the tent which Jesus pitched when he came in the flesh is the very tent that housed the Shekinah glory of God in the wilderness as the people of God marched from bondage onto the land of promise. Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Redeemer, is Emmanuel. God with us. You were saved by God. Further, the Holy Spirit, who is himself God, is the seal of every believer, signifying ownership. All believers belong to God and are protected by God himself, especially through times of great testing and discouragement. Not only is the Holy Spirit the seal, he is the guarantee or the down payment, the first installment of this rich salvation. And in this regard, I want to quote the NIV as opposed to the ESV. The NIV captures the truth of verse 14 better. And listen to how the NIV translates verse 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You're not just a Christian. You are God's possession. I love Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. One of my favorite words in the Bible is an ugly word. It's segula. In Malachi 3 and 17, God says, they that feared the Lord spoke openly one to another. And in the day when I come to make up my jewels, they shall be mine. The psalmist reminds us in chapter 24 of Psalm that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and everyone who dwell therein. But God says, of all the things that I own, and I own everything, there is this one peculiar thing that is so near and dear to me. Peter says, you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, set apart for God's glory. Your identity is in Christ. So is your identity built on your relationships? Is it built on your business savvy, your behavior, your intelligence, or your possessions? Or do people know you because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that's the power of our salvation. The personality of our salvation is very intimate. Again, it's verse 4 and 5. 7 and 14. And here we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to secure the capture, the release of the elect from bondage. The Father, out of love, believers are chosen and adopted, and it's by the Father. The Son, he bridged the deep divide. He took the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus, God with us, was born in a manger. Several weeks ago, we celebrated Christmas, and the truth about a manger is that it was a place where they fed the animals. You ever seen animals eat? They don't wipe their mouth and rest the fork and the knife down. They just slobber all over the place. That is where your Savior was born. And then he lived in Nazareth of all places. And then he died on a cruel cross. He did all of this because he is the lover of your souls. Hear the words of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit will lift up a standard against him. He is in you and he'll be with you forever. Because the God who made a covenant with you many, many years ago, who declared that I will be your God and you will be my people, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So why did God plan a salvation? And why did Christ come in all that power to accomplish our salvation? And why is our salvation so intimately personal? And the purpose of our salvation is found in the refrains in verse 6, in verse 12, and verse 14. In verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 14, to the praise of his glorious grace. God's chief end is to glorify God. And the God who created heavens and earth and who said it is good is the God who has redeemed his people from their bondage. And he did it to the praise of his glorious grace. That's why he is worthy of unlimited praise for what he has done in Christ Jesus. Isaiah heard it from the Lord and he penned these words thousands of years ago, almost 700 years before the birth of Christ, in chapter 43 and verse 18 of Isaiah. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. That's why we encourage you to come every Sunday. One of the things you would observe through the course of history is that praising God goes a long way in building community. It began the night the shepherds who were outside, way out tending their sheep, had fellowship with the angels who would come to proclaim the birth of our Messiah, our deliverer. And later on, kings and others came and bowed down. When we come together, we come to a level playing field and we give praise to God. And God does a wonderful thing in our lives. Not only here, but all over this world. And the high point of this praise is in verse 10. Speaking about Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is what God wants to do. Unite all things on this earth. So the question I have for you is, what in you needs to be changed so that you may live to the praise of God's glory and become more involved in God's mission of uniting all things in Christ Jesus? Think of the plan and the power and the personality and the purpose of our salvation. And as I bring this sermon to a close, I want to remind you. And you don't need much reminding because the enemy tells you, he shows you your sin as he does mine every day. But the truth is, sin will always lead you to grossly underestimate your identity in Christ. Some of you have been delivered from all sorts of addictions. You've been delivered from using filthy languages and all sorts of behaviors. So the question is, why do you then delight in living in spiritual and emotional captivity? Why do you flirt with returning to spiritual Egypt, which is bondage? You are no longer a slave to sin. You have been saved by the triune God. Stop and meditate when these times, when these circumstances come upon you that could frustrate you and perplex you. Meditate on the rich blessings in Christ as opposed to worrying, which is another form of meditation. Remember that God the Father planned your rescue mission. God the Son accomplished that great mission. And God the Holy Spirit, He applies all of the benefits of this rich salvation to you and to me and to all who believe in the Lord Jesus. And it's all by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is why this table is so important to the people of God today. This table is a covenant meal established by Christ, the same who declares that he will spread a table before you in the presence of your enemies, so that you may be free to praise Almighty God, that you may be free from worry, free from all the things that would detract from the glory of God being manifest in your life. Don't miss this opportunity. There are benefits for you to claim in Christ Jesus. Very quickly, the story is told of an old lady during the Great Depression era who had gone to an insurance office in Minneapolis, and with trembling hands, she presented this insurance policy, and she was so regretful, and she told the clerk, I've come to let you know that I am unable to meet the premiums. And he looked at it, and he asked, he said, well, this is a valuable policy, ma'am. Why do you want to do that? Have you spoken with your husband? And she says, no, he's been dead 3 years now. And so the clerk took the policy, and they investigated it, and they found out that she was indeed telling the truth. And to her surprise and amazement, the clerk was able to restore all of the premiums that she had paid, plus the full benefits of the policy which her husband had left for her favor. God has done great things for you in Christ Jesus. Do not go through this life living with a policy in your hand unclaimed. Claim those blessings in your life this day by faith, and sense the freedom that you have in Christ. This is such a rich salvation that Paul closes this text with a prayer. He prays that the eyes of your understanding may be opened. This is a life-changing scripture. This scripture could change not only your life, it could change this church, it could change this city, it could change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.